our newsletter for tonight, our missionaries in Albania. And so we'll read this from Brother Drust. We'll just go to the middle section there. It says, Advancing the Gospel Project. In April, we completed our seventh trip to the countries of Ukraine and Hungary. It was a blessing to have my wife, Debbie, and Pastor Duncan Smith with me on this trip. God blessed us with a very fruitful time in Berehov. I'm not sure how you pronounce that. We were able to hand out thousands of Bibles, tracts, and gospel literature. We had the opportunity to revisit the military base. We were able to meet with the base commander. For security reasons, I am not able to give his name. He was given a Bible some months back and has been reading it. He has also heard a gospel presentation several times. I left there with a heavy heart for this dear man. I am earnestly praying for his salvation. Duncan and I were blessed to be able to sing and preach in several of the services in Hungary. Debbie had the opportunity to speak to the ladies from several churches in a combined ladies meeting. New converts. We received wonderful news about Olesya and Arena accepting Christ. And I'm sure I butchered those names badly. We have been praying for these dear ladies for several years. Olesya owns a hotel and has been a big help in allowing ministry outreach to be conducted from the hotel. Arena is the hotel director. They have offered us a room to use for church services. It is always exciting to see God work in people's hearts and see them come to Christ. Praise the Lord. We are excited about partnering with missionary Mike Van Horn, director of Wallace Legacy Foundation. One of our objectives in this partnership is to help develop a gospel presentation video with a QR code and literature in a booklet and track form. This project is entitled Eternity, A Long Time to Be Wrong. The ultimate goal is to see this produced in 130 languages. Translations have been completed in Albanian, Spanish, Ukrainian, Russian, Turkish, and French. French will be particularly helpful with our upcoming evangelistic outreach in Paris beginning the first week in August. We are raising funds to help with translation, printing, production, and shipping. And then it gives the thing about if you'd like to contribute to that. We sent $1,000 for that project that they are doing. That's a combination with Randy and Patricia. They're in France. The mission board, they're with BIM or Baptist Missions, but group out of Canton is going, and Brother Druss is going to be part of that as well. So I don't know how many missionaries are actually involved in that, but that's with the Paris Olympic Games. So that should really be a tremendous time. Then it talks about a couple that they've been preparing to go to Ethiopia. Ephraim and Nazareth Vigil are now 60% of their needed support to go to Ethiopia. Their target arrival is next January. So pray for them as they're preparing for the field. A lot of the folks that they're training are South Americans. He goes to South America and holds training for South Americans that want to go and minister in that section of the Middle East, in that part of the world, as well as Albanians. So he is constantly, he's probably one of the most busiest missionaries that I know of. I didn't read the other little section. You can just do that on your own, but just a lot of things going on in their ministry, training others, still building churches in Albania. He talks about that. Oh, maybe you should just read it. It says, so good to be back in Albania. It's always encouraging to see God working in our churches with continued growth, church plant expansion, and promotion of missions. My time is going well with many meetings and visits. Today, I was able to meet with one of our missionary families, Josu and Ileana, and daughter Agustina. What a sweet family. And they're going to Argentina. So they're still heavily, you know, ministering in Albania, still building churches, planting churches there, but still doing all this other work. And it's like, I don't know that I've ever met somebody quite like him. I think the only comparison I have would be A.B. Childs. And A.B. Childs will be with us on the last Sunday in July, August, or July 28th, that Sunday morning. I'm really looking forward to that. I'm really, really hoping his wife comes. I hope she will play the violin. She's a concert violinist, played with the London Philharmonic. So I really hope that. I mean, I don't care if he preaches or anything. I just want to hear her play. That's the only thing I want. So I have to contact him here in a couple weeks. So I'm going to let him know. If you decide not to come, just make sure you send your wife because I want to hear her play. Well, I mean, that's justifiable on my part because the first time he came to present his ministry, she sat there. I had no idea that she had those kind of abilities. And I find out from other churches where she's played, and it's like, hey, that wasn't fair. So I'm just teasing. But they will be with us the last Sunday in July, so really looking forward to that. I'm going to give you a couple, I'll wait on that. I was going to give you a couple names, but we'll wait till after we go through the Bible study tonight. So let's go to Acts chapter 9 tonight. Of course, last week was VBS. Great week. Busy week, fun week. Everybody's always glad when it's over. And it's not just, you know, for the kids it's 1 week, for the workers it's several weeks. A lot of those folks started working 1 month in advance. And a lot of them worked almost every day. So it's a lot of work, a lot of effort, but praise the Lord for it and for the good results from it. So just praise the Lord for that. So we're in Acts chapter 9. This is the story of Paul's conversion. And since 2 weeks ago we covered the conversion of Paul, I don't want to go back and do a lot of repetitive stuff tonight. I'm just going to go to verse 9, I believe it is, and kind of pick up from there tonight. I say verse 9, probably verse 10 really. Before we do that, we'll have a word of prayer and then we'll get into the study. Father, I thank you for those who are out tonight. And just thank you for their willingness to be faithful to your house. Thank you for what's going on across the way with the teen ministry tonight and, of course, with the kids club. So work through the workers for their benefit. I pray, God, that you would bless. And, of course, bless what's going on as Brother Steve Pettit is preaching right now to our teens and hundreds of other teens there at the Wilds. Pray, God, you'd use him. I ask that each one of our teens would just intently listen to the gospel tonight and whatever they need to do. I know they've all professed Christ as their Savior and you know their hearts. So, Father, if that is the case, then just help them to grow. Challenge them. Lord, don't let them come back the same. Lord, you just do a special work in them tonight as well. Lord, we'll thank you for what you'll do right here, right in this auditorium. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Saul of Tarsus comes to know Christ as his personal Savior. He made the statement in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 15 through 16, that he was the chief of sinners. But God saved him. We know his background. We know his background well. So again, we're not going to go over that. But I do want to mention something, because where we left off the last time, we were looking at the aspect of the wording that's used here regarding Paul's conversion. And with that in mind, I just have you go over to verse 18. Verse 18, just for a second, it says, "And immediately there fell," let me jump up one verse, verse 17. "And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus." When you read through the book of Acts, and we looked at this in chapter 1, we saw this in chapter 2, we see this later on, and then we'll see in chapter 10 the listing of certain phrases, baptism, belief, filling of the Holy Ghost, sometimes in different orders. When you look at this particular statement about Paul's conversion, this is history. This is a history book, not necessarily meant to be, I'll put it this way, not necessarily meant to be a strong doctrinal statement, whereas the book of Romans is laying out doctrine, the doctrine of salvation. I think you'd all agree with that. So what did Paul say is the mode of salvation, the method of salvation? And I just want you to understand this, because I think sometimes people can look at this and say, was it different back then? You know, did they get saved a different way? You know, that kind of thing. So go to Romans chapter 10 just for a moment, and then we'll continue on tonight. But Romans chapter 10, and I know I'm speaking to the choir tonight because I don't think anybody struggles with this. But Romans chapter 10, verse 8. And there, Paul, writing, explaining to the church at Rome the doctrine of salvation, said this: But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is, the word of faith, which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So what does he say the means of salvation is? Well, the means, the method is faith. Faith in what Jesus Christ did. He said, you got to confess. You got to confess, as he puts it, with thy mouth, the Lord Jesus. Jesus, you are everything you claim to be. You are God's Son. You are the Savior of the world. You did lay your life down for me on Calvary's cross. You did die. You were buried for 3 days and three nights. You did come physically back from the grave. You did say you had the power to save through your shed blood. I believe you. I believe what you said, and I'm confessing that. I'm making my confession with my mouth. And it's not just a verbal confession, but a heart belief. I really, really believe this. I'm not just giving mental assent to what my mouth is saying. And I fear that people give mental assent and say things with their mouth that they don't believe with their heart. And that's why I think Paul emphasizes this. You got to confess with your mouth, but you got to believe it with all your heart. Just like you said to your beau, you know, I love you with what? All my heart. In other words, you're saying, I really mean this. I really do love you. And that's, in a sense, what you are saying to Jesus Christ. I really do believe you. And I really am receiving you. I really believe that you are who you claim. I am genuine with you. And he said, if that is the case, he says, thou shalt be saved. Now, when you go back to the book of Acts, there's always baptism that accompanies it. Baptism always accompanies salvation. Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 5, whatever it is here, in Acts chapter 9, Acts chapter 10. Later on, you'll see as Paul gives a description of his salvation, he will include baptism as part of that attitude of salvation. That's not wrong, but when you look at this, he mentions nothing about baptism, says nothing about baptism at all. I find it interesting that Paul himself downplayed baptism. He downplayed it. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Look at verse 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 14. I thank God that I baptized none of you, but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized my own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanus. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. Now look at verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Paul makes the distinction between baptism and the gospel. Baptism is not the gospel. Baptism is not part of the gospel. Despite what some Christian denominations and the Roman church says, it is not part of the gospel. What is the gospel? Paul said to the Corinthian church, chapter 15. The gospel is Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. And that's what he limits it to. That's what you believe. And then after you believe that, you did what the five did on Sunday. I'm going to show you, just like I mentioned with some of the Gillespie boys and with wasn't Tavi, but with, who was the other girl who got baptized Sunday? Peyton. When I met with them, God just impressed upon me to go through John chapter 1 as John speaks about John Baptist baptizing the Lord Jesus. And I knew him not, and then he uses the phrase, but to make him known. To make him known. What were those children? What was Connie doing Sunday? They were making known their belief in Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Buried in the likeness of his death, raised again in the likeness of his resurrection. They were making known to you, this is what I believe. That's what saved me. Not the water. That confession found in Romans chapter 1. So it's interesting to me that Paul says the two are different. Baptism is not the gospel. So I don't baptize people. You realize in, was it John chapter 4, where it says that Jesus himself did not baptize people. Now that ought to be a clue. If the very one who came to save people came to save people, don't you think he would baptize them if baptism saves? Would that make sense? I mean, he was physically able. He was a strong man. He said he did not baptize. Though Jesus himself baptized none of them, I think is the way the wording goes. So again, I'm just going that because later on, when we get into Acts, I can't remember the chapter, 22, I think it is, it talks about, well, we'll see maybe here in just a few moments. So, but anyway, I know you guys already know that, but there may be somebody watching tonight that doesn't. In order to be saved, you just got to call on Jesus Christ and believe what he did for you and just put your trust in him. And that is it. Calling on him, sincere heart belief, a genuine attitude of turning to him, forsaking your sin, putting your trust in him. But that's it. But tonight, I want to go back to Romans chapter 9 and really just focus on a couple other people here that were part of Paul's, really Saul's, early life. And I want you to look at a man by the name of Ananias here in this chapter. In chapter 9, we're going to go back and look at verse 10. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, behold, I am here, O Lord. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth, and he hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And then it says, and Ananias went. So Ananias did exactly what he was told to do. Not without a little bit of hesitation, and that's like me. You ever hesitate trying to give somebody the gospel? Maybe it's in a setting where there's other people around. You ever been like in a DMV line? You know, in Decatur, Georgia, which is a close suburb, which is really part of the city of Atlanta, waiting in a long DMV line, it's like the Holy Spirit saying, witness to the person. Oh, but Lord, there's a whole bunch of other people around. That kind of mentality. Sometimes we hesitate to give the gospel to people. Here this man wasn't the same reason as maybe my thinking would be, but just a hesitation. Well, Lord, you know, he's a rough character. You know, he may not be, I don't know, maybe, Lord, you made a mistake or something. That guy's a killer. Ananias, go. And he obeyed. He obeyed. So there's some things I want you to notice about this man. I want you to notice in verse 10 what he's called. Notice this in verse 10. And there was a certain disciple. There was a certain disciple. You notice that he was not an apostle. He's not an evangelist. He's not a prophet. He's not a deacon. He's a disciple. What does the word disciple mean? Somebody tell me. Say it again. Say it one more time. A follower, a learner, a pupil. Jesus had tons of disciples. There's all kinds of disciples. Remember where Jesus said to a group of Jewish people, except you eat my flesh and you drink my blood. And all of a sudden the disciples are saying, whoa, 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 whoa. Hang on here. That doesn't sound right. It doesn't sound kosher. Get it? Kosher. You guys are asleep. Okay. So, Amy liked it a little bit. Anyway, so they're saying, no, that doesn't sound right. What does the Bible say many of those disciples did? Yeah, turned away. They walked no more with him. A lot of them walked away. He's referred to here as a disciple. He's just a follower of Jesus. He's just someone who's learning about Jesus. The reality is, all of us are to be disciples. Now, we know this. The Lord Jesus himself in the Gospels puts a stipulation on what it means to be a disciple. You're someone who's willing to take up your cross. You're willing to follow him wherever he says go. There are stipulations to being a disciple. But a disciple is not an evangelist. It's not a missionary. It's not a pastor. It's not a deacon. It's not somebody necessarily in leadership. It's just someone who is willing to follow Jesus. Now, why is that a big deal? Because all we know about this man is what's mentioned here, and he's referenced one more time in Acts chapter 22, verse 12. You don't have to turn there, but Paul is later on in his life. He has come back from a missionary journey, and he goes to Jerusalem. Now, he was warned several times, do not go back to Jerusalem. You're going to be arrested there. You're endangering your life. Don't go back to Jerusalem. And I personally, well, in fact, the scripture says it. The Holy Ghost warned him, don't go back. He went back anyway. Now, when I get to heaven, I want to hear the Lord tell me one way or the other whether Paul was in the wrong or right. Sometimes I think the Lord overlooks our decisions that we make when our heart's intent is right. I think he sometimes overlooks it and works through us anyway. Because it did tell us that the Holy Ghost, don't go. And he went anyway, and he ended up in trouble. He ended up in trouble.
Harold? I think that's a good example of perfect will of God and permissive will of God.
Okay, that's good. The perfect will of God versus the permissive will of God. And sometimes we go the permissive will route, and God still says, okay, I'll work through you anyway. And I think sometimes he knows our heart's intent, too, that we're not doing it to necessarily do this in God's face. I know that wasn't Paul's attitude. He said, hey, I'm willing to lay down my life. So if they take me, that's fine. So you're right. That's a good point. So sometimes God will work through his permissive will for us. So that's good. With Ananias, Paul referenced him after he's arrested. He's being beaten by the crowd. The chief captain sees what's going on. He sends a squad of men down. They pull him out of the mob. They're leading him up the stairs, as the Bible says, into the castle there in Jerusalem. And then Paul appeals to this chief captain. Now, the chief captain thought he was that Egyptian that was a rabble-rouser trying to stir people against the Romans. He says, aren't you this guy? Aren't you this guy? And Paul said, no, I'm none of those guys. He said, I'm a Jew. I grew up in Tarsus, but I'm here in Jerusalem. And he appeals to the chief captain. And when he finds out he's actually Jewish, he lives there in Jerusalem. He says, okay, go ahead and address the crowd. And he turns around, he speaks in Hebrew, and he addresses the crowd. And in that speech that he gave to the Jews, he said this, Acts 22:12, and one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good report among all the Jews which dwelt there. Now, I think there's always significance to every word you read in Scripture. And in that particular verse, as Paul is addressing a Jewish crowd, he refers to Ananias' Hebrew personality, Hebrew life, if you will. He was a devout man according to the law. He was a devout man according to the law. Does the law save us? No, the law does not save us. But should we keep the law?
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. In fact, you find, speaking about the Lord Jesus, that he fulfilled the law. It says he didn't come to destroy the law. He came to fulfill it, and he did. Now, we don't have to necessarily, as Gentiles, keep the ceremonial law, the 613 ceremonial laws of the Jews, but we should not kill, we should not steal, we should not bear false witness, we should not covet our neighbor's wife, we should not take the Lord's name in vain. We should keep the law. Amen? Because one of the ways that people see Jesus Christ and you and me is to see how we live our lives, how we talk, how we act, where we go, what we do, how we treat other people. People are watching us, and the way they determine just our sincerity level for Jesus Christ is by the way we keep the law. And here Paul, as he references Ananias, I think he does it purposely, since he's speaking to a Jewish crowd. He's appealing to their Jewish mindset. This man, Ananias, who came and helped me and shared with me what God wanted me to do with my life. This man, Ananias, was a devout man according to your law. He did what you say he's supposed to do. Of course, Ananias was a disciple of Christ, but he was still a Jew. It also says that he had a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there in Damascus. He had a good reputation. I should have a good reputation. I should have a good reputation not only in this house, but outside this house. I should have a good reputation with my neighbors. I should have a good reputation with the people down at the Walmart. You know, I should have a good reputation with, the guy behind the counter at the gas station. I just should have a good reputation. People should not look at my life and say, he's kind of sketchy. One of the blessings for our teens and for Paul and Leslie, they're going to get a chance to meet up with Brad Harris. Brad Harris is now working for the Wilds. Brad was called to preach right in this auditorium. Jerry Boffman preaching several years ago during that meeting. Harold, you might remember this. I don't know if anybody else would, but during that meeting, here's a young man. He's like an all-county basketball player. He's a big basketball star at Lincoln High School. You know, he was set to go to a secular school. And during that meeting, as he's preaching, God called him to preach. And he gave all that up to go to Bob Jones University and prepare for ministry. And he's been in ministry for several years. You know, here's a guy that is serving the Lord. And so anyway, our young people are going to get to meet him this week. But Brad had a good reputation, has a good reputation, serving the Lord. This man, Ananias, was not, again, an evangelist or a missionary or a pastor. He was just a disciple, just like every Christian is supposed to be. You don't have to be a pastor to have an impact on people's lives. You don't have to be a missionary and go to a foreign country to have an impact on people's lives. You don't have to be, whatever title you want to give, just be a disciple, be a learner of Christ. Just be, as Amy said, a follower of Christ. And if he says to you, go witness that person, go do it. And we saw that young man here, Leonard, this past Sunday, that God spoke to Ashley about witnessing to, and she gave him the gospel, and he got saved, and he sat in this church Sunday morning. She's a follower. Okay. Now, is she a pastor? No. Is she a missionary across the seas? No. Is she an evangelist? No, not in the typical way we look at the word evangelist. She's just a disciple. We're just really, first and foremost, disciples. We're all to have this kind of a burden. He was just a Christian devoted to God whom God could use. That's all that Ananias was. And as you read about him in Acts 22 or back here in Acts 9, those are the only references to his life. And as far as we know, that's all he ever did. Just a good man, a devout man who loved the Lord. And when God said, go witness to that person, he did what he was supposed to do. He was just a disciple. It reminded me of Edward Kimball. Some of you probably know the name Edward Kimball. You know the name Edward Kimball? How many know the name Dwight L. Moody? Okay, Edward Kimball is the man who led Dwight L. Moody to the Lord. Edward Kimball was a Sunday school teacher. You've heard the story before, so that probably jarred your memory. Edward Kimball, there in Boston, 1858, he decides to visit the young man who had come to his Sunday school. And he goes out during the afternoon, he knew that he worked at the Holton Shoe Store. He went to the Holton Shoe Store, and Moody was a teenager. He was stocking shelves in the back, and they allowed him to go to the back and talk to him. And that day, as he's stocking shelves, Edward Kimball gave the gospel to Dwight L. Moody and led him to the Lord. Very few people know who the name Edward Kimball is, especially in Christian circles. Everybody knows the name Dwight L. Moody. It doesn't matter the denomination. Everybody knows who Dwight L. Moody is. Edward Kimball was just a disciple. He wasn't an evangelist, wasn't the pastor, wasn't a missionary per se, just a disciple doing what the Lord wanted him to do. Before a man like a Brad Harris became an evangelist, and that's where he started out in evangelism, he was just a disciple. Every missionary who passes our way starts out, they're just disciples. But being a disciple of Jesus, a follower, a learner, someone who's willing to take up your cross and follow him daily, that's the key. And then if God chooses to call a Brad Harris into full-time service or call an Ariel Wynn into full-time service, great. But the key is just being a disciple. And I just took note of that. There was a certain disciple named Ananias. And we know nothing else about this man other than that fact and what Paul said about him several years later about him being devout and having a good report. I want you to notice something else here. Go to verse 22 in chapter 9. Verse 22. I'm skipping here a little bit because we've already gone through these verses 2 weeks ago. Coming here to verse 22, it says, "But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ." So after Saul is converted, you know, he's on his way to Damascus. He's on his way to arrest Christians. He has permission to do so. He has the Damascus Road experience where he sees the great light, and we know the rest, how he gets saved. After his salvation, after Ananias goes in, his sight is restored. It tells us that he was in Damascus for a period of time. So how long was he there? All right, go to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, look at verse 11. Of course, this is quite a few years later since his conversion experience, and Paul is telling the church of Galatia about his experience. "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and then returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up unto Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. So most people believe that the time period after his conversion in Damascus, before he goes to Jerusalem, was about a 3-year period. I've heard said, and I think I've even said, and I kind of step back from this a little bit, that he was in the Arabian desert for 3 years. I don't know that he was actually in that Arabian desert for 3 years, but there was about a 3-year period before he left Damascus and went to Jerusalem. And during that time, he tells us plainly that it was the Lord himself who taught him. And it's kind of interesting to me. I thought about this today. Paul was taught by what was considered the greatest teacher in Judaism, Gamaliel. And now he sat under the greatest teacher of all time, Jesus Christ. you know, normally when you take out summer breaks and all that, you know, Christmas break from your bachelor's degree education, it's really about a three-year period when you add all the months up together, about 3 years worth of education. And that kind of goes along with what Saul of Tarsus had. He had about a three-year education from Jesus himself. Wouldn't you like to have sat in that school? I mean, I had some really good professors. I mean, I enjoyed my experience at Bob Jones and at Baptist University. I really did. No one equals Jesus Christ. No one equals him. And I cannot imagine what it must have been like to have that kind of learning from him. So Saul's time in Damascus was about a three-year period. Now, why is that significant? Well, because of what happens after that statement. Let's go back to Acts chapter 9. And you look again at verse 3. And it says, and after many days, so those many days may have been about a three-year period, after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. But their laying await was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket. That's just an interesting event to me. He will mention that, I think, maybe twice more in his other writings. He refers back to this particular event. Probably the first event in his life where his life was genuinely under threat. That they had come to the point like, you know what, let's get rid of the guy. Let's just kill him. And so they came up with this ingenious plan. And all I can picture is like a wicker basket, a big old wicker basket. And they tied off with a rope and they lower him down. I just like, it's pretty cool. I like that. So Paul never forgot that experience, how his life was spared. And then after that, he goes to Jerusalem, verse 26. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples. So he attempted. He tried to go where the disciples were. But notice, they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. And I guess that's normal. I mean, if all you knew of a person the last time you saw him, he was like a maniac trying to put to death every person that you loved. He had created havoc in Jerusalem. He had stirred, you know, the heart of persecution 3 years previous, that when he reappears on the scene, he'd probably have a hard time believing the guy's really converted. Don't we do that? We hear that somebody gets saved, and what do we say? Well, you may say, man, I say, we'll see. You know, several years ago when I was down at Belmont, I can't remember if it was a Sunday morning service or a Sunday night service, we had this guy walk into the church. I mean, he had super long hair, and I mean, he had tattoos there almost like every inch of his body, it seemed like. And when he came in, he looked just like a biker. He's kind of had biker's garb on. You don't normally see that in churches, not even today. You don't normally see that. So myself and another man, we went out to visit him during the week, sat down in his home. And one of the first things he said, I'm offended. I was like, well, why are you offended? He said, because everybody was staring at me. And I didn't say anything. It's just like, well, yeah, exactly. It's like, why do you get all those tattoos? I mean, if you don't want people to look at them. I mean, that's what I was thinking. It is hard not to stare at tattoos, is it not? I mean, you just want to see, like, does that say mama or does that say nana? Or what does that say? Why do you have that skull with a knife stuck through it? You see these things on people and it's... But anyway, he was kind of upset. And I think the guy had gotten saved and came and visited our church. And I mention that because sometimes when somebody tells you that they're saved, but they don't necessarily look the part, or they don't yet act the part, the response a lot of times is like what I just said. Yeah, oh yeah, you say you're saved, but sometimes we just, I think, have a difficult time accepting things when we hear it. Or maybe a better example would be you've known someone who was maybe an alcoholic. He mistreated his wife. He was not good to his kids. And you hear he gets saved. And your response is, okay, we'll see. We'll see if he's really changed. I think that's probably the mindset of the people in Jerusalem. This guy's a mass murderer, because he was. Paul was a mass murderer. I don't know how else to put it. When you're responsible for the death of hundreds, if not thousands of people, that's a mass murderer to me. And so he returns, and they're afraid of him. And I don't know that I blame them for that response. Okay? All right, we know that. You know that. I need to say all that. But it's the next verse that really stands out. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way that he had spoken to him. Now he had preached boldly in Damascus in the name of Jesus. And here's a simple point. Everybody in their life needs a Barnabas. That man that walked into our church down in Atlanta all those years ago just needed a Barnabas to come alongside him and say, it'll be okay. Yeah, everybody's shocked at your appearance because it's not normal. You just don't even in this day, you don't see that necessarily on a regular basis. And, you know, if somebody walked in like that into our church on Sunday morning, I'm sure he would probably get some strange looks because we're not used to that. Now, maybe that's a shame on me and on us. Really, really. Maybe, as we've heard Harold Vaughn say it several times down in men's prayer dance, your church ought to be filled with those kind of people, the publicans and sinners that are coming because they're attracted by Christ. But be it as it may, everybody needs a Barnabas to come alongside of them and say, hey, I know right now people are a little bit, you know, hands off with you, they're a little bit fearful of you, but it's okay. They'll warm up to you. And you know what? They did. Everybody in life needs a Barnabas. They need someone like him to come along and love them and help them and just be good to them. So you got Ananias. He's not an evangelist. He's not a pastor. He's not a missionary. He's just a follower of Jesus who just wants to be obedient to him. He's just a disciple. You got Barnabas who had such a, and we studied Barnabas' life. That's why we're not going to go into a lot of detail about Barnabas. We already did that several chapters before. But just someone who said, you know what? I see potential in this man. I see this man, if we'll just give him a chance. Everybody needs an Ananias in their life. Everybody needs a Barnabas in their life. So since everybody needs that, the question is this. Am I an Ananias? Am I a Barnabas? Are you an Ananias? Are you a Barnabas in somebody else's life? You know, this church, if the Lord does not return, hopefully will go on for many, many years. And hopefully this church will find people that have the heart of an Ananias, the heart of a Barnabas, just to obey the Lord and love the Lord enough to love somebody that maybe initially seems a little rough around the edges, doesn't seem so lovely, but you give the person a chance. Does it make sense? Just what we need. I had somebody meet with me in my office today, and they were, it was a couple, and they were telling me about an experience they had going to an independent fundamental Baptist church. And they said they walked into the church and hardly anybody would say anything to them. Not even the pastor wouldn't even talk to them. And they walked out from that experience and said, well, we know one church we'll never go back to. I don't want that to be true about this independent fundamental Baptist church. And I don't think it is. I think for the most part, we have a pretty good reputation of being kind and friendly. But how much better it can even be if we just think in terms of what these men were. And, you know, if we're going to mimic somebody, it shouldn't be mimicking, you know, LeBron James or Mahomes, you know, Kansas City quarterback. Well, how about mimicking, yeah, I get it out. I'm sounding like Joe Biden tonight. Mimicking these men. What a blessing that would be. Just for the sake of it, let's read down to verse 31. Verse 28 says, and he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem. So that's Paul. And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. Which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. So they sent him back home. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. That last statement I don't think is insignificant. It's very significant because it was during the time of Saul's tirade toward the church that great persecution fell on it. But when he got saved, God turned around and gave this thing called the church, this new thing called the way, not yet known as Christianity, he turned it around and gave them a period of peace, a period of peace. I mean, who knows what can happen through our witness, just touching one life, what kind of a difference it can make in the future of others. Ananias' obedience made a difference in a man named Saul. Edward Kimball's obedience made the difference in the life of a man named Dwight L. Moody. Kimball had no idea that Moody would probably be considered probably the greatest evangelist ever lived. Of course, this man, Ananias, had no idea of the ramifications of his obedience to the Lord. And who knows, for you and me to be a follower of Christ, who knows what will happen as we set out to obey him and give the gospel, as we set out to take those who are already saved and just be an encourager to them like a Barnabas. Who knows what can happen? Who knows what kind of blessings can be? So it's kind of a simple thing tonight, but may God make us like an Ananias and like a Barnabas. Let's take our prayer list tonight. Take a look at them for a few minutes. This is the spiritual list tonight. So there was a boy saved last week in Bible school named Jackson. Of course, he heard the preaching here. And then on Thursday night, as he was going home, he started to talk. I think it was his uncle that was taking him back to his house. And he began to express to the uncle that he knew he wasn't saved. And his uncle led him to the Lord in the car, I believe it was, a friend of the Milnes family. So if you would pray for Jackson. And then we were asked to pray for the Lafferty family 2 weeks ago. We were asked to pray for them. And then I wanted to put, and I have it on my other list in my house. Is his first name Leonard Ashley, or is that the last name for the young man that you led to the Lord? Robert Leonard. So Robert Leonard, if you go ahead and add his name, I'll try to make sure that I give this to Carrie to put on permanently. So again, pray for Robert Leonard. He was here Sunday, and seems like from what Ashley said, he is growing. So praise the Lord for that. Okay. So the Riffle family will add them as well. Couple physical requests. One for Caroline. She, of course, you know, she's torn up her knees. Dave was telling me before the service, they have pushed back some of her dates for examination. So she's just kind of in a holding pattern for a while. So Dave said she's not really able to walk at all. So pray for Caroline. One of our missionaries, Phyllis Hall, had come back to the States from Uganda because they thought there was issues with her kidneys. It turned out her kidneys were not in bad shape, but they did find on one of her knees, it was bone on bone. So she had a knee replacement last week, I think it was. So she's recovering in the States right now. If you pray for her, And then our missionaries in India, the Mannies, Emily's mom passed away, I think last week. So Emily Manny, if you remember her in prayer, and they're trying to gather up money to fly her back to be here with the family. So it was an unexpected thing. So there's extra cost involved for them. Anything that you want to update on the spiritual list tonight or anything else as far as any other areas? Luther Kennedy. Okay, Luther Kennedy. Okay, Luther Kennedy. Anything else? Of course, pray for the kids down at camp. Steve Pettit is the evangelist this week speaking down there. So pray for him as he preaches. So, all right, I don't think I have any other new names tonight. So I get done early. How about that? You can go celebrate. We'll just go ahead and take time to pray then tonight. And then I guess we will see you back here on Sunday. Yep, on Sunday. Okay. All righty.